chapter 6 of the prophet Daniel. And in just a few moments, we're going to read together the first 11 verses. But before that, I want to impress on your mind something. You know, we've seen Elijah in his elation praying from the top of the mountain, Elijah praying from the pits, you know, from depression. Perhaps you don't live on mountaintops, maybe you're never discouraged or depressed, but an affliction that most Americans struggle with is the affliction of having a very full and rich life. We call it busyness. And what we're going to see this morning in Daniel's life is I think Daniel is among one of the busiest people in the Bible. This man was incredibly weighed down with the cares of caring for an empire that stretched vastly, as we'll see soon, across the world. And yet he found time every day to not just have a quick prayer before his sandwich in his chariot on the way to wherever, but he had time to go back to his quarters and to get on his face, on his knees, and to kneel before God. That's what we're going to see in our text. And what I submit to you is, if the busiest person, perhaps, in the world has time for God, I bet we do too, if we really plan. Let's look at his life, and then we'll read about it in just a minute. In God's opinion of history, the kingdom of Babylon was the richest and most glorious kingdom of all. Babylon was the head of gold, if you remember, in the image that God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar when he showed the history of the world. As Nebuchadnezzar's realm spread across the then known world, it left in its wake the dust of all the crumbled, foolish people that opposed God's instrument, which Nebuchadnezzar was, as he crushed his opponents that were foolish enough to challenge him as God's chosen instrument of judgment. To the helm of that incredible empire rose an equally incredible young man of God whose name was Daniel. Now, Daniel is synonymous as a great man of God. If you have studied him in Bible study or in your looking through the scriptures, he was in the Word of God regularly. He was also a man of unusual power in prayer. But have you ever considered what it must have been like for Daniel to maintain that godly life that he had? He was prime minister to the greatest empire of the world. God said so. He said it was the head of gold. He said it was the chiefest of all the empires, the wealthiest, the most glitzy of all world empires. I wonder, do you ever feel overwhelmed with life? Even this morning? I mean, you look back at your week and you feel you're working at your max, but you can't find time to seek the Lord. Have you ever felt you're so busy that your spiritual life has started to suffer? If you've ever gotten to that point, then it's time to take lessons from Daniel. Because Daniel fit it together. Daniel was able to fit together all the pressing stresses of global finance that he was in with a hot devotional life for the Lord. Well, I call this praying like busy Daniel, and let me share with you Daniel's life. Daniel's life consisted of the life recorded we're going to see this morning, of untold streams of decisions and meetings and conferences. He was attending banquets. He had his clay tablet work. That's our paperwork. Only they, can you imagine? They had to wait until someone get him some mud and get it just clay just right. And then they took a stylus, which is kind of like a chopstick with a flat end, like a screwdriver. And they made different directions of their stylus. And that was how they wrote. Can you imagine? I mean, we dictate and type, and he had to poke into clay. I mean, it was difficult to write back then. He endured constant holdups on the freeway, perhaps in his chariot, as well as the everyday needs of life. Life for Daniel was a swirl of going to the sandal shop, stopping at the repair shop to have new wheels put on his chariot, caring for his horses who got sick so he would be late to work. What I'm saying is this, Daniel was a very responsible man. He was committed, but he was busy, very busy. How did he cope with life at the top? How did he keep from burnout? How did he face all the stress of an ultra-modern global business concern that came to him Remember, he had 120 provinces he was over. And those provinces stretched from on the west, the Mediterranean Sea, all the way on the east to India, in the north up to the southern part of Russia, and all the way down to the Persian Gulf. In the headquarters of Babylon, oversaw all of the commercial and military concerns of an empire. And he answered directly to the king, who was not a very patient man, who would dispense with people. Did you know Nebuchadnezzar was one of the last of the truly great despots in this world? You know, when you get to the next kingdom down in Persia, the king had to ask permission to kill people. Nebuchadnezzar could just kill him on the spot. He was an absolute ruling monarch. He could kill anyone at will that he wanted to with no permission. And Daniel was the lightning rod right under him. Well, I want you to listen carefully, because here's Daniel's secret. His big secret was he learned to kneel on his knees 3 times a day and pray and constantly give thanks to God. And that was his life's habit. He cultivated it. In the midst of his cabinet position, in the midst of a worldwide empire, with all the pressure that came with such a position, Daniel faithfully was characterized by praying. Praying. Not just at a meal. No, he found a way to stop everything in his life. To go to a quiet, private chamber, to kneel, and to come into the very presence of God. And I think the reason why this remarkable man is heralded among the greatest of all God's servants. In fact, at the low point when Israel was ready to be destroyed, God said, even if Daniel came and appeared before me in prayer, I would still destroy you. You know what God's saying? Daniel's one of my great men. He's a great man. The Lord has laid out a way for us to stay in similar powerful touch with Him. God calls that learning to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit of God. Praying in the power of the Spirit. Praying in the will of the Spirit, which is through the Word of God. That concept. And praying in the Spirit, the fifth part of our look this morning, is praying like Daniel prayed. Because Daniel truly was a man who was characterized by praying in the Spirit. Praying in the power, praying in the Word of God. And let's see him do that this morning. Join me as we read about one of God's greatest praying servants, Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And I pray that God will clothe us with a similar desire to pray in the Spirit, to pray no matter how stressed, how busy, how full, how pressing our lives might be, to learn to pray like Daniel prayed. Daniel 6, 1 through 11. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to those so the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps thought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. I might add, he's not sinless. They're talking about not that he was perfect morally and spiritually, but his habits of life were with integrity. I mean, we're not looking at a sinless man here. No sins are recorded against him, but we know the scriptures say that all have sinned. He was among us sinners. But what I'm saying is he was morally with integrity. Okay, look at verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king. They were like a mob, a pep rally. And they said to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together," liars, they didn't talk to Daniel, "to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Now the king was kind of overtaken. I mean, this is kind of the king day. I mean, everybody's got to pay attention to me for 30 days. I mean, they were making kind of a national 30-day holiday. Verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree signed the writing. They had it probably on a tablet right before him, right there. So that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. You ever heard that expression? That's where it comes from. A lot of our things in our culture come from Daniel, like, the handwriting on the wall, the law of the Medes and the Persians. It's right here. Which the king does not alter. Verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Verse 10, the one person out of the 122 that agreed, one person didn't even know about it. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it was kind of his death decree, because if he prayed to God, he would be killed. He went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open to the west toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now, just for a second, stop. You might think he was doing this because he was near death, right? Wouldn't we run home? I mean, if we knew we were going to die this weekend, wouldn't we run home and pray extra? I mean, I'd even open the windows if I knew, you know, I was headed home and get the windows open, get ready to go to heaven. But that's not what was happening. Look down at the end of the verse. As was his custom since his earliest days. He didn't start praying because he knew he was going to die. He didn't start praying because he was in trouble. He prayed all the time. Verse 11. These men assembled. They found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. Wow. That's one of the more exciting portions of Scripture. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning that we can come before you. We can come before you whether our lives are squashed or whether we're moving along with no financial or physical or emotional impairments. But Father, in the spotlight of your word this morning, there's an incredible man. A man who's just like us. He has the same book we hold, although he didn't have as much. He had the same spirit that guided him, but we have the fullness of your spirit, O God. He had the same fallenness and sinfulness and flesh to deal with, although we now know that we can walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And yet with all those lessonings that Daniel had, he lived a life that is so far beyond what most of us have ever experienced. Perhaps until this morning, until we realize that this is the life you offer us. If we choose to, we can hem our days in with prayer so they don't unravel. We can be always before you, morning, noon, and night. We can be having a life of thanksgiving, even when our whole world is against us, as his was. And we can do it with thanksgiving. I pray that you'd teach us to pray like Daniel did. Help us to see what his prayer's model for us, and then to learn the habits of life that he learned. And as he joins the examples, as we've learned, to pray like you, Lord Jesus, prayed. To pray like you, Lord Jesus, told us to pray. To pray like Elisha prayed from the mountaintops. To pray like Elisha did, even from the depths of despair. Help us to equally, from our busy lives, perched on the edge of the 20th, soon to be the 21st century, full, overflowing lives, help us to learn to stop, to kneel before you, and to pray. I pray you'd open our eyes to behold great things from your word. If there's any whose hearts have not yet been opened, pray that your spirit will even be working there and draw those who are in the darkness and blindness of sin to the Savior, that they can even understand your word this morning. We pray you'd be exalted and magnified. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Daniel's prayers model for us 7 wonderful things. Now, I'm going to give you the principles, and then I'm going to jump from those principles into some habits that we could all develop and cultivate, because our lives are made up of habits, and habits determine what we're going to be. And if we can cultivate holy habits of prayer, we will be greatly used for for God's glory and God's kingdom. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 8 for the first of these models that we're going to see in Daniel's life. Daniel 1 and verse 8, Daniel's prayers, first of all, model seeking God with all of our hearts. Now, Daniel was one who sought God with all of his heart. Daniel was a man who entirely sought God. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed. I mean, Daniel made a decision that he constantly renewed that there was going to be nothing more important in his life than God's pleasure, being pleased with him, God's commandments he was going to obey. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel's prayer, his prayer life, models seeking God with all of his heart. Daniel had chosen that with his whole heart he would not let anything come between. That's what defilement was. It was, he said, nothing's going to come between me and God. I'm not going to let anything. I'm not going to let the culture around me squeeze me into its mold. I think about perhaps he got this from the prophet. We know where Daniel liked to read in the Bible. He reveals that. We'll see that later. But in, and you might want to write this down, Jeremiah, that's a couple books back, chapter 29. Daniel might have been reading this when he was a little boy being shipped off to Babylon. But if you want to write the reference down, Daniel 29, 12, or Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13, this is what it says. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, Jeremiah had been the great prophet in Jerusalem before Daniel had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar and hauled off to Babylon. He was a prisoner of war. And so somehow Daniel had gotten a copy of Jeremiah's writings and taken it with him to Babylon. That was what he took with him. It was important. And he had gleaned from Jeremiah's life that the way God heard you when you prayed was what it says in verse 13. You will seek me, that's praying. You'll find me, that's connecting, when you search for me with all your heart. See, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro looking for one whose heart is completely toward him. And if God looks for that, it's possible to do it. Do you understand that? We have people who always say, oh, I could never be like Daniel. I could never be like Paul. I can't be like Elijah. Hey, if God's word says it, then it's possible. It's just a choice that we make. It's a purpose. Look what verse 8 says of Daniel 1. He purposed in his heart. Now think for a moment about it. For Daniel, his decision meant he would endanger his path up the ladder in Babylon. Why was he in Babylon? He'd been hauled off. They had slaughtered the people that were no good. He was the cream of the crop. And the king took the wisest, strongest, best-looking young men to pull him into the civil service, the federal government. He'd been conscripted for work. But it wasn't a shoe-in. They were going through a time, a period of examination to see if they were going to get picked for these public service jobs, which had great rewards. Think about it now. Daniel's decision in verse 8 that he would not go along with the king's defilements. What was this? This was meat that most likely had been offered to idols. It was wine that had been lifted up to the gods of Babylon, and he would not partake in that. He wouldn't be conformed to that worldly way. And so, this endangered his path up the ladder of success in Babylon. He would have to break with the crowd, he would lose friends, and he would probably be lonely at times. Because he said, and you notice, it's only Daniel and his friends... His three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Tabed, we go. That's how I learned it. When my mom used to tell that story when I was a little boy, she'd say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I never caught the Abednego. I just thought it meant it was the end of the Bible story. Tabed, we go. And so I remember when I was in Sunday school, and the teacher, we were going to get a little prize. Could you name the three faithful Hebrew boys? And I went, Shadrach, Meshach, and Tabed, we go. And everyone laughed at me. And I always remember that when I was a little boy. And that's why I'm so shy today. because of that Sunday school experience. But what does seeking God with all of his heart mean to Daniel? It meant breaking with the crowd. The other boys from Babylon, other than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, all the rest of them, and we know that thousands were deported, only those four decided to stand alone. All the rest of them decided to go along with the king. Let me ask you, how many of the 10,000 young men that were conscripted into Babylon's bureaucracy do you know about today? Four. The other 9,996 went along with the crowd, and they are erased from history of God's faithful ones and heroes. Why? Because only four, verse 8, purposed in their heart, Daniel alone with them with him, that they would not defile themselves. Now, what does seeking God with all of our hearts mean today? You say, I don't live in Babylon. I don't ride in clay tablets. I don't ride chariots. And there are no gold images that I don't need to bow down to. And no one's pushing idolatrous meat or idolatrous alcohol down my throat. So what does it mean to me today? Well, I want you to think about what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Do you all know that? That's a great verse. If you haven't memorized it, you ought to. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul said, believers, on the basis of 11 chapters of doctrine, if you're in Christ, as I've described in chapters 1 through 11, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, his wonderful electing, calling, gifting, supernatural work in your life, that you present yourself back to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. How do you do that? Be not conformed. The word is squashed. Don't be pushed into the mold. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? I know we know that verse. We've memorized it. What does it mean? What he's saying is, let your outside reflect what God has made you on the inside. Let your outward life look like what God made you supernaturally to be on the inside. Do you know what most Christians are living like nowadays? On the outside, they look just like the world. But on the inside, God sees them as holy and set apart for him. And God says, that bothers me. Let what I put inside of you not be squashed out by the world, but let it radiate outward. Show it on the outside. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, how about, here are some ways we could seek God with all of our heart today and not be conformed to the world. How about deciding to read God's word and pray first before you read your email and scan the latest news on the internet? Now, for some of you, you don't even know what that means, but for those that do, it is highly interesting to know what's going on. And some people can't wait to get all those messages. And they can't wait to get the most recent scan of the world. You know what God says? You'll seek me and find me when you seek me, and my word is more important than anybody else's word. And my communications, my S-mails, spiritual mails to you, are more important than your electronic mails. Do you know what I mean? It's or for you, you might not be in that age yet. Maybe it's the morning paper. Maybe it's the weather channel. I don't know what you love to do first in the morning, but you know what God loves to do first in the morning? He loves for us to put our flag up and raise our antenna. And I don't mean spending 3 hours with your Hebrew lexicon and studying some morphology of Hebrew nouns or whatever. I'm talking about talking to God and acknowledging him first. You know, you can tell how spiritual you are. What was the first thing when you were conscious this morning that you did? Did your heart immediately, as soon as you became conscious that it was morning and you opened your eyes, did you immediately click on the radio telescope toward heaven and beam up a message of just thanking God for life, for his salvation? You know, I'll tell you what the first thing I thought about. It's the last thing I thought about last night. I was reading about the Pool of Siloam and the blind man washing his eyes. And I went to, in fact, I told Bonnie, I think I was half asleep when I told her this. I was laying there and I said, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. And I was going through that hymn with her. Did you know what the first thing I thought about this morning was? I woke up and I went, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. I said, thanks for lighting. I'm not lost in sin anymore. I mean, I was just so thankful. That's how I woke up. You know, that's the way we should, the first thing in our mind should be God and his mercy toward us and his grace. And that's what Daniel's characterized by. That's not being conformed to the world. The first thing shouldn't be worrying about, I don't have enough money, I don't have a job, my health is bad, and I don't have this, and I wonder if I'm going to fail that, and I don't know. The first thing should be worshiping Him. Some other things. How about deciding today that you're going to pack your Bible into your backpack to school, or your briefcase to work, or your pickup truck, or you're going to plan to open it at lunch instead of listening to some ridiculous, you know, radio show or something, or some entertainment. Why not pack this thing into your life? You know, I would say that one of the turning points in my life was when I started junior high school, started taking my Bible to school with me every day. And, you know, that's become a lifelong habit. I would rather read this book than do all the other things you can do on your lunch hour and your breaks. You know what? It will make you have a ministry. I used to sit when I was a delivery guy, drove a truck, and I would sit in the break room with my Bible. And you know what? The guys, after about the first week of me working there and reading my Bible, they'd say, boy, have I ever got a great story, you guys. I'll tell you what happened last night. But we're not going to talk in here because the deacon's reading his Bible. So they'd all go outside. You see, what? I didn't say anything. I just sat there with my Bible. But you have to endure their scorn. But you might decide that. You might decide that you're going to plan to bring God's Word into your daily life. You're going to take it on the business trips. You're going to take it. I mean, every employer has to, by law, give you time off. You can read the Bible on your own time. You can bring God into there. You can't talk about it on the clock time. Most companies, it's not ethical to have them pay you to evangelize your employees, and you shouldn't do that. But you know what? On your own time, you can bring God in. How about planning to dress like a godly Christian at school or at work instead of in style, which means in step with the worldlings? I see so many Christians, they dress just like the world. And they don't have a consistent godly testimony in their outward is squeezed into the world's mold. Think about it. This might cost friends, it might cost fun, it might cost future advancements on earth, but it makes for a great friendship with God. And I wonder which is more important. Befriending God and letting Him be who we seek with all our heart, or just going along with the flow. We'll look at chapter 4 of Daniel, because number 1, and there are 7 of these, and I want to show you all of them. Number 1, Daniel's prayers modeled seeking God with all of his heart. Number 2, Daniel 4:17. Daniel's prayers model, secondly, following God's will. His life was set on following God's will. And I love this. This is recorded, of course, this is Nebuchadnezzar's words, but it's the introduction to a concept that fills this book. And this is quoting what God said to Nebuchadnezzar. This decision, the decision to knock down Nebuchadnezzar and take everything away from him because of his pride, is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know, here it is, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Hey, you know what Daniel said? I know who's in control. I'm not going to get to the top of the Babylonian bureaucracy by me fitting in. If God wants me at the top of the Babylonian bureaucracy, he'll put me there because, look at verse 17, the Most High rules on earth. God is the one that allowed Adolf Hitler to become the chancellor and president and dictator of Germany. God allowed him to do that for his purposes. God allowed Gorbachev to topple and Yeltsin to come up. God allowed our current president to win the office. God sets them in place. Our response is our responsibility for God is what our response is to that. And we must conform ourselves to God's will, and we're supposed to pray for them, and I'm not going to get into our civic responsibilities, but what I'm hitting on this morning is God's will is what Daniel prayed in, and Daniel, he modeled following God's will. Here's a verse to write down in your little blank there, 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did you know that the majority of God's will for you and me and our life is written down for us in advance? It's not mysterious. It's not some, you know, very, very hard to find, mysterious, you know, sitting around and meditating and like the Eastern people do, looking at our navels to try and find out. It's written down. Most of what God wants for us is written down. He tells us, this is my will, this is my will, this is my will. 7 times God specifically says, this is my will for you. Do you know those? Are you obeying them? Daniel did. He says, I know what your will is and I'm obeying it. Here's another one. Look at the next verse, verse 18. Third point. Daniel's prayer modeled, thirdly, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't decided to seek God with all your heart, never be able to pray in the Spirit. If you haven't decided to follow God's will, never pray in the Spirit. If we don't yield to the Holy Spirit, we'll never, never pray in the Spirit. Look at verse 18. This is what it says. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, that was another name for Daniel that the king gave him, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. Why? For the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. You know, that's neat when people see that. It's neat when people come to us and say, there's something different about you. And they say, there's something godly about you. You know what it is? People can see the Spirit of God. And how do people see the Spirit of God in us? It's by us yielding to Him. It's by us, and here's a reference, put in your little blank there, Zechariah 4 and verse 6. He answered and said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. When we walk in the power of the Spirit of God, people see that. People see that our lives are different, that they're empowered, that there is a touch with God. What's the price for knowing that you're walking yielded to the Spirit of God? What's the price? Obedience. Here's another verse, John 14:21. Jesus said this, if you have my commandments and keep them, then we know. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest ourselves to them. That's God showing us his will. How does it start? By loving God. How do you know if you love God? You obey Him. Did you know that? All the way through the Scriptures, God says that we do not have a law that we must try and live up to in order to please God and make it to heaven. Contrarywise, we have God's eternal character revealed. The law of God is God's eternal character. And if we love Him, we see the reflection of God and we seek as much as possible to conform our lives to that. It is an internal desire to be God-like. That's what His law is. I'm not talking about the ceremonial law and observance of days and diets. I'm talking about the character of God. And if we love God's character, we're going to want to look like Him. And we're going to want to yield to His Spirit. Here's another verse, Acts 5:32. It says this, we are His witnesses to those things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. What is a born-again person? Someone that obeys God, conforms to His will. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He says, you never knew me, to those who He casts out into the outer darkness. He said, you never knew me because you never obeyed my will. Praying in the Spirit is conforming to our birthright. Our birthright is that the Spirit of God has transformed us, our operating system on the inside, so we want to obey God. With my whole heart, I seek thee, O God. Here's one last verse to write there in your third point. 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Did you catch that? That's a prayer verse. Whatever we ask, we receive from God. Oh, how? Because we keep His commandments. That means we yield to the Holy Spirit and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Our life lines up with God's character. It's a choice. Daniel purposed in his heart to live this way. Look at the next chapter, chapter 5 of Daniel. Fourth point, Daniel's prayers, fourthly, model living in humility. What is living in humility? Humility is the emptiness of self and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's track Daniel doing this. Look at verse 14 of chapter 5. This is another king, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, King Belshazzar said. and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought before me that they should read this writing and make known to me the interpretation, but they could not give me the interpretation. Wow, what a moment. You know what he's saying? The king invites him in, and he says, nobody else can give me my answer but you. Now, for most of us, that would be the golden opportunity. No other salesman can provide the service you can give. No other educator can speak as well as you can on this topic. No other tradesman has the skill to meet this need. You see, we all are approached similarly. And people come up and they say, oh, you're the only one that can do this. Look at verse 16. I have heard of you. You can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and it shall be, you will be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, that's because Belshazzar's dad was still alive, which was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was first, but he was a big game hunter and antique collector, and he never stayed home in Babylon. He was always out spending his dad's money. So he left his son, dissolute and wild Belshazzar, on the throne. And so he says, I'll make you, Daniel, third in line. You're right after me, right after dad. So that's the historical context. Verse 17. Here is humility. Daniel answered and said to the king, let your money, your gifts, be for yourself. You know, see, Daniel really had the perspective. He says, I know what God's doing. Keep your money. You're not going to be around for long. Enjoy it. I don't need money. Give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, look at verse 18. O king, the most high God. Look at the end of verse 21. The most high God. Do you notice what humility is? When the spotlight was on Daniel, what did he do? Pointed to God. When all eyes were on him, he says, don't look at me, look at the Lord. And when everybody thought he was the man for the hour, he says, it's not me, it's God. It's God. It's the Most High God. What is this? Well, biblically, it's what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You all know that verse, don't you? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face instead of exalting themselves, then I'll hear from heaven. Do you know what kind of prayers are characterized by getting through to God? Do you know what kind of prayers are prompted by the Holy Spirit? They come from humble lives. Lives like Daniel's prayers modeled of living in humility, emptied of self, full of the Holy Spirit. Fullness of the Spirit predicates or is built upon emptiness of self. God's Spirit cannot fill someone whose life is filled with themselves. If they're intoxicated with themselves, if they're puffed up with their worth or their importance or their power or their knowledge, God can't fill them. Here's what it says, another verse to write down. Under point four, you should have Daniel 5, that 14 to 18, and 2 Chronicles 7:14. But here's another one. Classic, Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3 tells us what that means. It means letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. It means being full of God's Word, emptied of self. Well, look at verse 22. Same chapter, Daniel 5. Fifth point, Daniel's prayers model, fifthly, abhorring sin. Now, do you catch this? Number one, seeking God. Number two, following God. Number three, yielding to the Spirit. Number four, living in humility. Number five, abhorring sin. Why? Because sin grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit energizes our prayers. The Holy Spirit is the one that works through us. We pray in the Spirit. And if we abhor sin, then we are not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That's why so many of our prayers get hindered. Because we don't abhor, hate, repulse by, flee from sin. Look at verse 22. This is what Daniel says. But you are his son. He'd already talked about verse 21 about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you are his son, Belshazzar. You have not humbled your heart. Let me read that again. You have not humbled your heart. Humility is a choice. Colossians 3 says we clothe ourselves, we make a conscious choice to be humble. Humility is not something you aspire to at your old age. It's something you choose every day, all day long, to humble yourself, to humble myself, to clothe myself, for us to clothe ourselves with humility. It's a choice. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a discipline of denying ourselves, of mortifying ourselves, of putting down that pride that just grows faster than bamboo in our lives, just goes. You have not humbled yourself, although you knew all this. Verse 23, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and your lords and wives and your concubines, and you have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Kind of like we do with our houses and possessions and computers and accomplishments. You know, that's praising our gods. It's stuff that we honor instead of God. They don't see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Oh, now, if you've never seen that verse before, that's a great one to ponder. The God who holds your life's breath in his hand and who owns all of your ways, the sovereign God, he has determined the length of our life. He knows everything that we're going to do. He is the God in whose hands we live. He said, and you have not glorified him. If we don't abhor sin, we don't glorify God. We grieve the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Sin grieves God. Sin quenches God. Sin grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit's power through us. And so Daniel's prayers modeled abhorring sin. Look at chapter 6, verse 10, where we read just a moment ago. And the sixth point is this. Daniel's prayers model, sixthly, depending upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Depending upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, verse 10 says, he went home in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God. Why? Well, he was in a situation that was out of his hands. Most of life is out of our hands. What did he do? He didn't get nervous. He didn't get paranoid. He didn't get, you know, didn't have a panic attack. He didn't have a stress whatever. He didn't take a calmative. He didn't get counseling, except from the wonderful counselor himself. What did he do? Well, look right here. He depended on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He prayed. He just, in fact, what we're going to see next time when we finish this up is the word actually means he got down on his face and he bowed toward God. You see, our hearts reflect in our bodies, what we're thinking our bodies do, what our mind tells, because it's our mind that's running the show. And his mind was saying, I depend on you. And so his body hit the deck, and the word is he stretched out his hands, and he's on his face. And it's just, I mean, he didn't have to say a word. You could tell what he was doing. He's on his face with his hands stretched out to God. You know what he's saying? I need your help. I want you to show me what to do. I can't do this myself. Now, most of us get to that position, but it's after the Lord's had to bang us about five times. Daniel was a man of prayer because he did it right away. This is what it says in Romans 8:26. You might want to jot that down. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. He's right there waiting for a weak time to come so we can jump right in. For some of us, it's all the time. We're weak all the time. Some others don't seem to need the Lord all the time. But I'll tell you what, the more you know about the Lord, the weaker you realize that we really are. And we need him all the time. And the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Look at this. For we don't know how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, Romans 8:26, with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit prays through us, for us, with us. Daniel's prayers model dependence upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Here's the last one this morning. Look at chapter 9 of Daniel. And let me just quickly go through the first 10 verses with you. Verse 3, I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer. Verse 2 says he's already been studying the Bible, Jeremiah specifically. And because of what he had read in Jeremiah, that he had understood in verse 2, he prayed, verse 4. And he calls God the great and awesome God, that's quoting from the titles of God that are recorded in the Scripture, who keeps his covenant, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, and mercy with those who love him and keep his commandments, he's quoting from Moses. We have sinned, verse 5, and done iniquity, we've departed and rebelled, he's quoting the prophets. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. He's quoting from, the Old Testament Scriptures. Nehemiah alludes to this. And Daniel, in his heart, is showing as he prays the same thing that Hannah showed, that Mary showed, the same thing that all the apostles showed, and that's the seventh point. Daniel's prayers model, finally, choosing to be full of God's Word. Do you know why he was such a great man of prayer? He was so full of the Word of God. It filled his life. And it filled his life so full that when he read the Bible, he was reading Jeremiah. And as soon as he got to Jeremiah, when he talks about the 70 years that were planned for God's people, it dawned on him. He started counting on his fingers and toes, and he found out that Nebuchadnezzar, 70 years before, had hauled them off to Babylon, and that meant the time was up, and he was starting to pray, God, do what you promised. You promised that you would take your people back to your land. And Daniel's prayers are what prompted Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah's return and Haggai's prophecies and all that went on with the rebuilding of the temple, because Daniel was so full of the Word of God. You know what God wants to do today? He wants men and women to be so much in this book that they see his hand and his plan, and they say, God, accomplish what you've promised to do. The eyes of the Lord this morning are running to and fro throughout this place, looking for someone who will, number one, seek God with all their heart, and number two, follow God's will, and number three, yield to the Spirit of God, and number four, choose to live in humility, abhorring sin, number five, depending on the guidance of the Holy Spirit with hands outstretched like Daniel's Word of God, and be so full of this book that our prayers come out biblical, energized by the Holy Spirit of God, so that God can accomplish them. Well, Daniel, one of the busiest men in the world, with all the business of 120 provinces and a king over him, and yet he had time morning, noon, and night to stop the world, get on his face, and pray. Let's bow before the Lord this morning. I pray, O Father, that we would similarly choose to humble ourselves, to depend on you, hating sin, not conform to the world, but rather letting your Spirit conform us to what you have already made us inside, and let that show out to this world, God-likeness, Christ-likeness, holiness. Help us to be men and women of God who pray in the Spirit like Daniel prayed. This morning, if there are any who are burdened and their prayers are hindered and they need to be ministered to in prayer, I pray that at the close of the service that they might let us share their burdens. If anyone has come this morning who doesn't yet know the wonderful Word of life, the Lord Jesus, may they be drawn to the Savior. The invitation is always open. And if anyone will come, let him come and drink of the water of life. And for your saints this morning, I pray that this morning we would determine in our hearts that we're going to pray like Daniel prayed. And we'll thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.